Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephesdamim. That's a mouthful of words, isn't it? That's one of the verses you might want to practice before you read it, right? But let us, before we get into our study, just ask the Lord to bless our time here in His Word. Father, we are so thankful for the time that You have given us and the opportunity to fellowship and to study Your Word. We ask that this evening, Lord, that we would just humble our hearts before Your Word and let us hear what You have to say. And especially let us see the place that King David has in Your plan in salvation history, and how that David himself is just a foreshadow of the Christ who is to come. Lord, let us see this with clear new eyes. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question one is, what event now unfolds in Israel? I just read it. Let's read verse 2 as well. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. So what's the scene that the author of the book of Samuel plays out before our very eyes here? What's about to take place, and what does it look like in your mind's eye? Feel free to answer that question for me. It's a battle, right? And so it's a battle with the Philistines. And what's the lay of the land for this battle, Miss Janet? So the Philistines are camped here in Judah. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing. That's exactly right. The Philistines are now invading Judah. Who's king in Israel? Saul is king in Israel. And that's a point to remember, and a point that this passage is going to point out over and over again. Look at verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel. It just isn't in Israel. And Saul and the men of Israel. And it will do that over and over again. It will emphasize Saul's presence here on the battlefield. Now, this is the way it's sort of laid out. There's a valley there. And on this side, it's actually the south side, is the Philistine and their camp. And on this ridge will be the Philistine army. And then you have the valley, and then you have another ridge. And on this ridge will be the Israelite army. And behind their battle lines will have each camp. So we're going to be there for multiple days. And if the battle is going to take place, it's going to take place down in this valley. So they're going to come out and meet each other down in this valley. But before we get much further in this chapter, we need to have a little review, because it's been a few weeks since we've studied through Samuel. And the key to understanding this story is to understand it in the context of the whole book. Now, how does the book of Samuel begin? With Hannah. And Hannah wants what, Miss Cheryl? A child. And does she get a promise from a high priest for a child? She sure does. And does she give birth to that child of promise? She sure does. And his name is Samuel. And will Samuel be this promised king that is to come in Israel? And the answer is no. Samuel's not the king. He is the king maker. And Samuel ends up growing up not with his family in Elkanah there in Ramah. Where does he end up growing up? Do you remember? At the tabernacle. And where is it at? Shiloh, right? And how's Shiloh doing about right now? Shiloh is in shambles, right? Because of Eli, the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas. They're doing things they ought not do. Is that correct? That's right. And then, so Samuel grows up there in the midst of ministry, in the midst of the priesthood. He ends up being the last of the judges before the king takes over. Now, the people do desire a king after their own heart. Who ends up becoming the very first king of Israel? Saul. Now, what type of man is Saul if you were to look at him from the outside? Handsome, that's right, handsome and tall. The text says that he is head and shoulders above everyone else. Twice, in fact, it says that. So Saul is a man. And what did they choose Saul to do? Hold your finger here in chapter 17. This is going to become very important here. So let's go back to 1 Samuel and go to chapter 8 and look at verse 19. This is when Israel is requesting for a king. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. This is chapter 8, verse 19. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and," look at this, "go out before us and fight our battles." That's what he has chosen to do. Now go down to chapter 9 and just look. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechoroth, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. You hear the description of Saul here, right? Now, remember what he is chosen for, to be king after the people's own heart. And remember that he was chosen to fight the battles for Israel and to lead them in battle. But Saul might look the part, but where's his heart? I think the biggest tell was when Saul won the victory against the Amalekites. On his way home, he built a monument. To whom did he build a monument? Saul built a monument to himself. That was the second episode. The first one, he had a premature sacrifice, didn't wait on Samuel at all. The second one, he didn't obey God's command to kill Agag, the king of Amalekite, the Amalekite king. And so has Saul, or will Saul's sons reign in his place? And the answer is no. Saul has been rejected from being king of Israel, and it's just a matter of time. Has another person been anointed to take his place? That's what we learned the last time we were together. His name is what? David. And what does God say about David that's different about Saul? He was a man that was what? We have heard that said, but will we see that play out in real life? That's going to be the question that's arising in this chapter over and over again. Will David really be different than Saul? Will he be a man after God's own heart? What will he be like? That's the contrast that we're going to see here. Now, just a point of history. Chapter 16, I think, is divided into two parts. The first part is the anointing of David. Remember that? The youngest son, a shepherd, taken from the field, and Samuel anoints him. And the second part is that David goes into the court of Saul to play the harp for him, to calm him down. I think chapter 17 takes place in between those two episodes. Okay, because David is anointed, but he's not yet in the court of Saul. And you'll see why that is the case as the story goes on. So now we have our history set, and I think this is the point of chapter 17. We're going to see Saul and David placed side by side in the very same circumstances, and we're going to see how their heart reacts to that circumstance. And we're going to see if David really is a man after God's own heart. Now let us begin. Question number two. As they're lined up side by side, ridge upon ridge, the valley in between, who emerges from the Philistine ranks? And you know the answer to that question. What's his name? Goliath. Goliath of Gath. And how does the text describe Goliath? If you want to put it in your own words, how would you describe Goliath? A big'un. He's a big'un, right? A mountain of a man. What else did I hear? a giant, right? A warrior, right? In modern day language, what else would he be? If you were to compare him to modern day warfare, he would be an Abrams tank, right? He is the cutting edge of warfare technology as far as a person goes. He is intimidating. Let us read the description of Goliath, verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion, so that's a warrior, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He's over 9 feet tall. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's over 125 pounds. And he had a bronze armor on his legs. Greaves, I think they call those, right? And a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. That would be for throwing. And then he had a spear. The shaft of a spear was like a weaver's beam. Just think of a small log, and on the end of that log, you have an iron point of 15 pounds, 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. What type of guy is this? He is the Abrams tank of warfare, and he is intimidating, and he is a champion. And this is the description of Goliath. But not only, question, would you be impressed, maybe in a fearful way, if you saw a man like that? Yeah, he would definitely fill up our doors as he come through, right? He would probably make a large sound, and I just imagine his voice is pretty deep, don't you? I've known some people who big men, and when they talk, it's deep and rumbly. I just can see Goliath as that mountain of a man like that. But not only do we see him, we hear him. So listen to what he says. And this becomes very important, verse 8. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel. So imagine the lines on each side, warriors and warriors on each side. He comes out down into the valley. And now, I'm going to get a little loud because this is the way I think Goliath would have done it. He shouted, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of," what does he say? "Saul. Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." He makes a deal, doesn't he? An offer. Choose your best man. Send him down here. Let's see how it goes. We'll fight, and that'll be it. This was common in the ancient world. If you've read the Iliad, Homer's Iliad, you would know that Hector and Hercules fought such a battle for the city of Troy. In Egypt, there's still records of champions recorded of having warfare like this. A champion would come out, and one champion would fight another champion. It's usually for honor is what they do it for. Now, let me ask you this question. Who did Saul, the Philistine Goliath, call out by name? Saul. Now, what kind of man was Goliath? He was a mountain of a man. But who else stood head and shoulders above everybody else? Saul did, didn't he? If there was a man that stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, the man was Saul. And who was he? He was king. And what was he chosen to be? The warrior to go out ahead of the armies of the living God. How do they, listen, verse 10, what the Philistine says. And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." Now you got to remember, this is an honor and shame culture. And Israel's army fights under the leadership of Israel's king, who's under the leadership of Israel's God. And so when Goliath says, "I defy the armies of Israel," he's defying the king And ultimately, he is defying the God of Israel. Now, how does those words land upon Saul and the battle warriors of Israel at this point in time? Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, that defiance, what does it say? They were shaken in their boots. They were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. They are terrified of this man who is defying the armies of the living God. So we see, look at verse 11 real close. When Saul and all of Israel, we see that emphasis again over and over again. It brings that up. And Saul heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, look at verse 12. And here's the contrast. Va David, that's how it says it in Hebrew. Now David. And here's the point of the story. We're going to lay Saul here, and we're going to lay David there. And you're going to put them side by side in the same scenario, and you're going to see how they react. We've already seen how Saul's react. He is shaking in his boots, the man who stands head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, the man chosen to be king, to be fight for the glory and the honor of the Lord. And here is David. Now, what happens next? What happens next here? Well, we see a description of David. How does David eventually arrive at the battlefield? You see, David is mentioned in verse 12, but he's not at the battlefield yet, is he? In fact, he's not even supposed to be there, is he? So we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. How does David end up making it to the battlefield? Well, before we find that out, the first thing we have to do is to remember which David we're talking about, and that's what verses 12 and following does. It reminds us of who David is. And it's just a description of his family and his place in that family. Verse 12, now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. So Saul is king. David's father, Jesse, is elderly. It's saying that's why he's not out at the battlefield. But who is? His 3 oldest sons, verse 13. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of these 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. You see that? So here we have the 3 eldest sons of Jesse are at the battlefield with Saul. They followed Saul, the king. But what about David? David went back and forth from Saul. Why? So that he could feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He is the youngest. He is the shepherd. Now, look at verse 16. What does verse 16 say? It's a reminder that day after day, this same thing was happening. The lines would form up. Goliath would come down, he would present his challenge, and the whole people of Israel, the whole army, was shaking in their boots. And the number 40 was the literal number that took place, but it also is symbolic of completion. Goliath has done this for 40 days, a cycle of completion. Now what's going to happen? That's your thoughts. What's going to happen now? Verse 17, and Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, that's a basket full of grain, and these 10 loaves of bread, and carry them quickly to the camp for your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Bring a message back home for me. So what is David at this point in time? If we were going to describe it, I would describe it with these 3 words. Number 1, he is a junior quartermaster, right? He's going to make sure these people get fed. Number 2, he's an Uber Eats driver, right? make sure you get that food up to there, okay? And number three, he's a messenger. So David is sort of low on the totem pole right now as we read this passage. But this whole point is to show us how David got to the battlefield. And verses 19 through 23 describes David obeying his father Jesse and now coming into the presence of the battle. Read with me. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah. So here's the lines drawn up. Here's the valley. Verse 20, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. So he's doing his father's word. And he came to the encampment at the as the host was going out to the line of battle, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. So do you see the picture that's drawn here? Ridge upon ridge, battle line upon battle line, and then here they come out, and Goliath does the same thing again. As Mr. Don said, this has been happening over and over each day. Goliath comes out and defies the army and the ranks of Israel. But something's different this time. Goliath does not know what's different yet. Something is different this time. There's somebody there. There's somebody there that came to give food to his brothers. And for the first time, his ears. Look at verse 23, the very last phrase. And David heard him. See the contrast, plain as day. Saul and the army of Israel heard Goliath, and what was the response? They were scared, shaking in their boots. Now, here laid down right beside of it, David hears the taunts of Goliath. And the question is, what type of man will David be? Will he be a man after God's own heart? Who is he compared to Saul? What will this look like? This is the tension in the story. Do you feel it? How will it go from this point on? And you've already know the story, but you can still feel it. Watch how it unfolds now. David heard Goliath. And now, how does David react, question number four, to Goliath's taunts against Israel? Before we hear David speak for the first time, let's listen to what the text has to say. Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. So the reaction is the same among Israel. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? And I'm thinking, how can you not see him? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Yes, he has. And listen, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Let me ask you this question. What does Saul actually offer for the person who kills Goliath? What's he offering? Yeah, that's a big one, isn't it? I'm offering my daughter in marriage. Now, what does that mean when the king offers his daughter in marriage? You will be part of the royal family if you kill this man. You will have great riches. Not only you will receive my daughter and enter into my royal family, but your family will be free in Israel. You won't have to serve like others. Do you see the significance of this reward? Now, if that reward is so high, what is that telling you Saul thinks about Goliath? He is a threat that needs to be eliminated. 40 days he has stood here, and our army is just falling apart. If there is anybody that can take him out, this is the reward that they will receive. That's a big, big reward. Now listen to what David says. In light of that reward, look at verse 26. And this is the first time that we hear David speak in Scripture. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What is it that captivates David in this passage? It is not his want of wealth. David grows white hot with anger when he hears the Philistine say those things about the army of the living God. He is boiling up inside. He says, "How dare somebody like that say something?" Do you see that? And we ask the question, what type of heart does he have? Is this the man after God's own heart? Verse 27, "And the people answered him in the same way, 'So shall it be done to the man who kills him.'" Now, he gets some pushback first, though, doesn't he? Who pushes back against David's asking all these questions? His oldest brother, isn't it? Eliab. Let's read that, verse 28 and following. "Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep up in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You've come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? It was but a word.'" You see that little brother tension taking place right there in the battlefield? What does Eliab presume about David? That his heart is in the wrong place. "You only come down here to watch this battle. You're a spectator. Go back to those sheep. Take care of them, don't you? Are you afraid they're going to run away?" Do you hear? Why do you think Eliab feels that way about David? I wondered that. I don't know if we have a clear answer to that test, but why do you think Eliab felt that way about David? Yeah, he did. And who is Eliab in light of that, Miss Pam? He's the firstborn. And who is David? He's the lastborn, right? And usually who had the honor in the family? The first. But not this time, right? Do you think there's maybe an animosity there? Perhaps maybe a jealousy there? Or maybe he's reading the situation completely wrong. And maybe his eyes are blinded by what has taken place. Whatever the case, his brother does not believe David belongs there. Here Eliab is, the eldest of Jesse. Goliath has been taunting for 40 days. Nobody's done anything, Goliath or Saul or anybody else. And here David is asking around about what's going to be done to this man who's defying the armies of God. It points out maybe where he was in error, and he doesn't like it, right? We all have that reaction. Somebody calls us out, and then we bristle. That sounds like what's happening here, maybe, perhaps. David's been asking a lot of questions. Look at verse 30. "And he turned away from him, his brother, towards another, and he spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before." So David is asking around what's going to be done to the person who takes out Goliath, and eventually the rumors and the story of David talking makes their way to somebody's ears. Whose ears hears about David's questions? Saul. And now we get to see David and Saul side by side in comparison. Look at verse 31. Who sins for David? Question number 5. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he, Saul, sent for him. David's questions have made it to Saul, the king's ears. And listen to the first words that David says as he's in the presence of the king. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." First thing, what does he tell him? Don't let anybody's heart be troubled anymore. I'm going to go and fight the Philistine. When you put Saul and David side by side, those are the first words that David speaks. "Don't worry, Saul. I'll go take care of it." He might die, might not. Nonetheless, he's going to address the issue. What does Saul say? "Nope, you can't go. You're too young for that." Exactly quoted, verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. You're a pup, and he has been a man of war from his youth." He's been fighting as long as you've been alive. You can't go out there. Implication, he's going to kill you. You're dead meat, dude. What does David say? I love this passage here. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep the sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of his mouth, killing a bear and a lion. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Can you imagine that? Lion rising up and whap, and he kills him. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." You see, some people think it would have been boring to be taking care of the sheep. But God was preparing David for such a time as this. And the taunt of his older brother Eliab became the means by which God prepared him for this moment. Now listen to how David finishes up. And this is the tell about what's going to happen. And David said, verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." To whom does David give credit for the victory before the battle even takes place? And that's the whole point. He is a man after the Lord's own heart. He will live to bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord. Saul builds monuments to himself. What will David want to build at the end of his life? Do you remember? A temple to honor the name of the Lord. That's the difference between these two. Their hearts are different. Saul consents and then attempts to help him out. How does Saul attempt to help him out? "Take my armor and use it." Now, this is just pitiful, isn't it? The man that is head and shoulders above all the rest in Israel, and the young kid comes and says, "I'll fight the giant." And Saul says, "No, you're too little." And then finally says, "Yes, you can go." And he says, "You can take my armor. Put my helmet on and my armor on." And it dwarfs him. He can't wear it. Listen to what it says. Verse 38, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried it in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.'" There's some rules if you're going to do a few things. If you're going to run a race, don't run a race in a new pair of shoes. If you're going to take a long hike or a march, don't do that in a new pair of boots. If you're going to go on a hunt, before you go, check your rifle before you go. And if you're going to go to battle, don't you go with unfamiliar armor. And David says, I can't take these. I'm not comfortable in these. I don't know them. This is not who I am. And so he takes the armor off, and what does he do? He takes what he's used to fight the giant. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook in that valley, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Did you see what God just did? He stripped David of all armor, everything. The glory will be the Lord's in this battle. It will not be because of swords or armor. It will be because the Lord is the one that's in control. Now, what happens as they engage each other? First, there's a few words to be spoken, right? This is like ancient trash talking, okay? Just listen to what Goliath says. Verse 41, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David, and his shield bearer was in front of him. And can you imagine the scene? So here's one battle line, and here's another battle line, and you definitely know who that is coming from the Philistine side, right? He's as big as a mountain, and he looks like a piece of gold shining because of all the bronze. And then you see something coming down from the Israelite army, and you say, what is that over there? And finally, you make your way, and he's like, oh, that's somebody. That's somebody. And the Philistine sees him with his staff in his hand and his sling in his other hand. And what does it do to him? He is enraged that this would happen. Look at verse 42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? You know, a little kid would go out and run the stray dog away with the sticks. Am I a dog that you come out here with sticks to fight me? And the Philistine, here it is, cursed David by his gods. Did you see that? His little g gods, he cursed David. And then the Philistine tells David what he plans to do. The Philistine, verse 44, said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. They are not puffing smoke. They are deadly serious about what they are saying right here. He has cursed David with his gods, and he says, I'm going to take your body, and the beasts are going to eat it, and the birds are going to have it for dinner. The thoughts in the Israelite army at this time, obviously they are scared, and they are desperate, and they don't know what to do. And this is the first person that's even offered to do anything. And then probably they did have second thoughts as David's making his way down there. It's like, why did we let him go out there? This is not going to end good for anybody. But David has something to say, doesn't he? David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. So he lays out the weapons of Goliath. He can see them very well. Then he says, this is my weapon. I come to you in the name of Yahweh, Jehovah of hosts. That's my weapon. And the God of the armies of Israel. Do you see what David is fighting for here? The name and the honor and the glory of God. That is number one priority in his heart. He is the God whom you have defied. And this day, Yahweh, Jehovah, will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut your head off, and all the Philistines will be eaten by the beast and given to the birds. And David had a little words to say too, didn't he? I mean, that's pretty strong saying, I'm going to cut your head off, right? This is not G-rated. He is deadly serious. But why? And here's the question. Why does David say that? So that all the earth may know that there is a God, big G, in Israel. You curse me by your little gods here in the land of Philistine. I'm telling you, there's a God who made the heavens and the earth, and you defied him, and I'm fighting you in his name, and he will be glorified. Verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh saves, not with sword, not with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Now, the next question is, what happens? Does David make good on his word? How does this happen? Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. So here comes Goliath, probably a little slower than what David is, and David, quick and nimble, goes. He does something that he's probably done hundreds, if not thousands of times before. As he's running, he reaches into his shepherd pouch and brings out the stone. And then, and with just a few moments, whip, whip, whap, and it's over. Just like that. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. In a moment, just like that, David's words come true. The Philistine is down. Now, does David make good on what he said he's going to do? Yes, he does. Look at verse 50. This is the part that's sometimes left out of the Sunday school class. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and he killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. He left it back with Saul, remember? Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and he took the Philistine's sword and drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him, and he cut off his head with it. Now what happens? What's the fallout? When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath to the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. There were bodies between Judah and Ekron, just like David said. Now, verse 54. David cut the head off Goliath, right? What does he do with that head? He's got it in his hand. Look at verse 54. And this is so interesting to me. And David took the head of the Philistine. Where does he take it to? Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Why does David take the head to Jerusalem? Who's in Jerusalem? The Jebusites. What is David doing? Takes the head of Goliath to Jerusalem to show them there'll be a time coming, and I'm taking that city. Isn't it incredible? How does this episode end? Well, a conversation between whom? Saul and David. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" That's why I say that this episode took place in between David's anointing and him entering in to the court. Do you see that? Whose son is this youth? Abner said, "As the soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." Why does Saul want to know about David's family? Do what? What was that? Yeah, Saul's made some promises here, like wealth, his daughter. Who's going to be coming into my family, right? So that's why he's asking not specifically about David, but about David's family. But about David's family. Verse 57, "And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul." Now, with the head of the giant in his hand. "And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite.'" And this is the picture that we leave this scene with. Think about it. Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else. David, the young, ruddy boy, comes back after the battle. And he is summoned by Saul, and Saul's going to ask him some questions. The whole time the conversation is taking place, what's in David's hand? The head of Goliath. Is that saying something? It's like a little hint. Who is the man after God's own heart? David. David didn't do it for wealth. He didn't do it for fame. He didn't do it for Saul. He didn't do it for his family. David struck Goliath for the name and the honor and the glory of God. And that's why God honored David. And now we have come to the end of chapter 17. But one more thing. As David is standing there with the head of Goliath in his hand, talking to Saul, he really is foreshadowing a greater battle that will one day take place. You see, one would come, a descendant of David, but was greater than him. One would come to defend God's sheep as the good shepherd. One would come to defeat evil once and for all. One would come to bring eternal glory and honor and praise to the name of the Lord. One would come, and not only would he fight, but he would give his life. And he would raise again in victory over that. One would come who would defeat death by death and give life through life. One would come, and his name would be Jesus. Allow me to end with a passage of Scripture that echoes 1 Samuel chapter 17, but it's found in the New Testament. So whenever you read 1 Samuel chapter 17, always think about this passage here, and it's Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes to the Gentile Colossians, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Have you heard that language lately? "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." How did he do that? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands." How did he do this? That? "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." What happened on the cross? He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Christ killed death, Satan, the serpent, and sin when he was nailed to the cross. That's why we sing, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is 1 Samuel chapter 17, connected to the New Testament. The whole chapter is laying Saul and David side by side, and it's showing you David really is the rightful king, the king after God's own heart. God was looking at the heart when men was looking at the outside. The man who stood head and shoulders above everybody else was not the man that defeated Goliath. When his ears hears Goliath cursing God, it burns him up, may I say, dare I say, with a righteous anger, right? You can't say that about God. And he's like, I'm going to do something about this. If nobody's going to do something, I'm going to do something about this. You're right, Miss Rose. I do think the anointing of the Lord had a lot to do with that. It's a fascinating story. And whenever we read an episode like this, it's so familiar. But yet, at the same time, it does our heart so good to remind ourselves, in context, what this is really saying about King David. He is God's king. But there is one who is greater than David that will come. That's what we need to remember.